We will now go to our scripture reading for today. So if you can take out your Bibles with me as we read along. Today's scripture comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 to chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 to 11, verse 1. Once you found it, please stand as we read God's words. Please follow along as I read this aloud. Idle feasts and a Lord's Supper. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, and we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? The believer's freedom, verse 23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is beneficial, permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake, the other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Chapter 11, verse 1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now I invite Pastor Wilson Chang to come and speak to us on the topic of Rethinking Church 12. Please be seated, Separation and Participation.
Good morning. Before I share with you this passage, I want just to say a few words about the pulpit. And you walk into the church every week, you see that we're going through the book of the 1 Corinthians, chapter after chapter, verses after verses. There's a reason for that, because I'm sure that a lot of you encounter things, an issue in your life that might not be addressed by the passage that we are studying on that Sunday. And sometimes you might return home a little bit disappointed because the Bible didn't say anything about the situation you are in. But there's a reason why we systematically going through a book or book after book. Because in knowing God, we need to submit ourselves to God's truth by allowing God to say things to us. Sometimes we might not like to hear that. And sometimes might not be the immediate need in our life. But there's a reason that God put forth this word and teach us. So there's no other way better than systematically go through books and verses and chapters after chapters in the Bible. So therefore, I invite you to join me together as when I prepare the sermon, I also open up my heart to God and allow Him to say whatever He wants to say to my life in order to edify me, in order to change me, in order to transform me. So having said that, I'm going to invite you to join me in a word of prayer, to pray for ourselves and to pray for today, what is God willing to say to us. Father, as we quiet down our hearts, we also want to humble ourselves before You. Yes, the society that we live in is very complicated. We've been confronted with issues after issue, problem after problem. And sometimes we wish we can find simple answers. But yet a lot of time, our situation cannot be reduced to a simple yes or no. So this morning we humbly come before You, admitting to You that we are limited. And we want to open our hearts and minds to Your word, because Your word is truth, and only truth can transform us. So would You speak, my Lord, and we listen. In Christ's name we pray together. Amen. When we were kids, we were really young, like children, we like to ask our parents a question. Daddy, can I do this? Or Mommy, can I eat that? But as we grow older, these kind of questions, asking for yes or no answer, diminish. Because we know that a lot of time in our life, situations cannot be reduced to something like we can ask for a yes or no answer. A lot of matter in life that we experience cannot be handled just by a simple yes and no. It requires a lot of discernment, wisdom, judgment, and therefore come up with certain decisions. Now today we are at the end of a unit in 1 Corinthians. That unit happened to be chapter 8 to 10. The unit's theme is about Christian freedom. We have our freedom because we know something. What do we know? We know there's only one true God in this universe. There's no other gods. So as if you walk into a foreign country, walk into a temple, they're worshipping all these idols and, you know, these things in there, you know that what they're worshipping is nothing. That is what Paul was saying in chapter 8 to 10. Because that knowledge, we know that because those idols were nothing. So therefore, it doesn't count. Those ritual and all these things, they don't have any magical power over us. They don't bind us. They don't influence us. It doesn't count. But however, even though we have that knowledge and have that freedom, Paul said there's another law above that, which is the law of love. That under the law of love, sometimes we need to restrict our freedom in order to benefit other people. So that sets up the situation that a lot of situations in our life that we encounter cannot be reduced to, when I have this freedom, I can do that, right? It is not that simple. Because there's another law governing us, the law of love. The law of love calls us to sacrifice our rights, our freedom, for the sake of others. Last week, we talked about that. That freedom could easily become our temptation, because if we hold on our rights. I started with the sermon last week with reciting that little document in U.S. history. We hold these rights to be self-evident. We hold this truth to be self-evident, that we are created by the Creator, and we are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights. We hold on our rights. But what the Bible taught us is, yes, we do have certain rights and freedom, but for the sake of love, sometimes we ought to sacrifice those freedom or rights. Now today, in chapter 10, the latter part, verse 14 to the first verse of chapter 11, it presents before us a situation it requires us to separate ourselves from certain things, but by separating ourselves, we are actually, in a loving way, participating in other people's life. Verse 14 to 22. Let me read it to you. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people, judge for yourself what I said. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we, who are many, are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? You see, here, Paul used an example. The example of, in the New Testament time, is the communion. And in the Old Testament time is when the priest took the sacrifice, sacrificed it to the Lord, and then some portion of the sacrifice will be given back and allow the people and the priest and the community to share together in a meal. It's a situation. It's closely related to what the people in Corinth, they're related to. Because in the city of Corinth, there's many, many pagan temples. And then they will bring sacrifice to these temples. And furthermore, they have a common belief in their folk religion, which is all animals, they have evil spirit dwell inside of them. So for us to eat the meat, the first thing we want to cleanse the animal meat is to take the animal or to take that meat to the local temple to offer to the temple God so that they will get rid of the evil spirit in the meat, so that people would take the meat and bring it home and eat it without being affected by the evil spirit. Now Paul is saying that, Christians, you know the truth. You know who is your God. And you know that God is the only one true God in the universe. So it basically, that reality discredited all these folk religious belief. It doesn't matter. The meat is the meat. There's no evil spirit in there. And if you take it, it will not affect you. But on the other hand, Paul also reminded them that the ritual itself, going to the temple, share the meat with those people, is very, very problematic. Now, he's not talking about like you buy a piece of meat from the market, take it home and cook it. Early on in chapter 8, he addressed that issue. He said, if you take it home, you eat it yourself, don't worry about it. It doesn't affect you. But he's talking about in a social situation. When you know that those meat has been offered to idols, and there's a feast in the temple, and then people ask you to join them in that feast, then Paul warned them, you cannot simply just use that principle of freedom alone in that situation. Because when you're walking into the temple, when you're joining that feast, you are participating. And he used that example, the Christian, they practice all the time in the New Testament time, which is the Lord's table. And he said, you know, it's not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ. And it's not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ. Sharing a meal with a group of people is a sign, is an action, is an affirmation of participation. That is why, on the first place, that the Lord used the communion as a symbol to all of us by partaking in every first Sunday on the month that you come here, you take the cup and you take the bread. It's a sign of participation in Jesus Christ's life. His life, His blood is in you, and you are in Him. That is the participation part. And that root comes from the Old Testament time when the priest offering the sacrifice, and then after that, take the sacrifice, part of the sacrifice, and share with the people. Eat it together. It is a participation to the altar. It is not very difficult for us to understand today because, you know, one of the honor that you and I experience is someone, a friend of yours maybe, invited you to his or her house for dinner. That is an honor. Then we go there, gladly go there, and, you know, we enjoy the time, we enjoy the food together, but that act itself is an act of fellowship. Fellowship means we are exchanging something. We are exchanging our affection to each other, we are exchanging our participation with each other, in each other's life. That is why in the Old Testament time, if you read the Old Testament, especially when God make a covenant with His people, or God's people making a covenant or a treaty with other people, it always concluded in the form of a meal. That the two parties going to get together and share a meal. That means they share the same bond. They share the same relationship. They share the same fellowship. We are together in this. So it's because of that reason. Paul warned them. When you show up in that kind of situation, you are communicating a message. Yes, demons and all these things, they are nothing. But on the other hand, when you show up in a situation like that, you are communicating to people that they might not have the same knowledge as you have. They will be confused. They will be thinking about, oh, it is okay to worship one God and also to participate in another religious activity. And that is why Paul later on in this part saying that you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? He mentioned the word, the Lord is jealousy. Jealousy. It's a word that when we read it, it might carry some kind of negative tone in your heart. But think about this. It is true in our relationship, particularly in marriage. In a marriage relationship, I totally commit to my wife. And in the wedding, the vow was, there's nothing between us, not even poor or rich, health or sickness. We are commit to each other totally. And that commitment leaves no room, absolutely no room for another person. It's exclusively for the other person. And God did the same thing. God did the same thing. And He's not just demanding our loyalty to Him, because He showed that in the first place to us first. The song we just sung, I scarcely can take it in. He crushed His only Son for the sake of me, to forgive my sin. He forsaking His only Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross and died for my sin on the cross. He's not holding back. He's opening up Himself and pouring His love and His commitment to sinners. That is why I scarcely can take it in, the songwriter said. And He committed to us first. And He asked us to commit to Him exclusively, so that He can transform us, He can restore us, He can put us back together with all this brokenness in our lives. So it is an exclusive relationship in Jesus Christ. It is a commitment that the Lord asks us to commit to Him. And for that reason, Paul urged the Christian in the city of Corinth that don't mix that message. You know the truth. You know you have the right knowledge, but don't let that knowledge, when you exercise your freedom because of that knowledge, become a stumbling block for others, that they might get the wrong idea who God is, what is the Christian faith. And furthermore, down there, Paul emphasized in verse 23 down, he said, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising question of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all in the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul emphasized that situation, that we need to draw a line. We need to draw a line by forfeiting our rights and freedom in order to make the message clear, in order to communicate the right message and love that we have. Now, it is easy for us, and I think our thinking tend to think that way, which is Christian, a small community in the culture. And we have certain belief, and these beliefs become drawing a boundary for this group. And then we saw more and more situations that we've been further away and removed from the mainstream of the society. For example, you will hear that if you are in campus, you are a collegian, you will hear people say, there's no absolute truth. All religion leads to the same result. And I believe that all religions are good. Whether you worship Buddha, you worship whoever that is, you worship Christ, they all lead to the same result. They are all getting people to be good, better people. So I'm for all of these. But when we stress the message that only through Jesus Christ we can be saved, then all of a sudden, the religious belief that we have become offensive. And people will reject it. That is the post-modernity. That what throws at us is everything is relative. Everything seems to be good. So let's all get together. But there will be certain situations that might require us to draw the line. And oftentimes in the society, we see that people will see that they are become some kind of like a quote-unquote cult, that kind of situation, that they exclude themselves further away from the mainstream. You feel that pressure if you are on campus. You feel that pressure if you have a dialogue with your colleague in your company, when you come to that very basic point of how, what can we do to be saved? There's the only exclusive way. There's only one way. And often people will say, this is too narrow, too exclusive, and even to a degree is bigotry. And that here, according to the teaching of this chapter, Paul urges us, yes, we need to draw a line. But we can draw a line in a loving way by sacrificing our rights. Because you see, the tide of current thinking is people tend to address issue about how they feel about certain issue. I heard more than one time when we talk about religion, when we talk about faith, when we talk about Christianity, there's a part in Christianity talk about hell. And then a lot of people, sometimes they will respond to me saying that, I don't like the idea of hell. I don't like it because it doesn't make sense to me, or it's too threatening. But I usually use an analogy to answer that question. I said, yes, nobody likes the idea of hell. It's the same way as nobody liked the idea of a car accident. But if I were in a car accident, like it or not, I have to deal with it. I have to deal with that. So what do I feel, whether I like it in comparison and confronted by reality, I still have to deal with that. There is something absolute in this universe. The postmodern thought itself, relativism, if you push that, they will treat it as absolute. It's a self-conflicting logic in their argument. And this is what Paul is saying here, that we need to draw the line. That a certain thing we cannot compromise. We don't have too much issue with exercising our freedom today. But we might have issue of how to limit our freedom in a way that will glorify God and be beneficial to others. Not only beneficial to fellow Christians, but also beneficial to seekers, to people who don't know Christian faith. That in certain way we have to draw the line. And sometimes we have to bear that negative image in a way that we've been misunderstood, but we still have to draw that. Now let me draw it further in a more controversial situation. And I need to explain a little bit more on this one. And I want to address the young people among us. Chapter 8 to 10, when Paul talks about Christian freedom, he's not talking about freedom to sin. He's talking about freedom that within truth, that you and I might have different choices and might have the freedom to do this or that. He's not talking about you have the freedom to commit adultery. You have the freedom to commit murder. No, he's not talking about that. Then we absolutely have no freedom. That is absolute. But what he's talking about in their situation is meat being offered to idol. Since it's nothing, we have the freedom to eat it because that's nothing. Idol is nothing. But in certain situations, we might need to limit our freedom, sacrifice our freedom. Now, this is a question that often been asked for more than one generation. There's a Christian brother or sister sometimes come to me and ask, Pastor, I am 20-something, maybe approaching 30. I don't have someone have a special relationship in my life yet. Is it okay for me to date someone who is non-Christian? The Bible did not say yes, nor the Bible say no. Okay? I don't think anybody can find an answer in the Bible. Can a Christian date a non-Christian? But my advice will be, for the sake of other Christians, you might consider limit that freedom. Because when you date someone who are non-believer, you might sending out a wrong message to other people that, yes, it is okay. Now, as the Bible did not say clearly yes or no, but some of you, maybe all of you, you will be able to understand this. When the relationship get deeper and deeper, more closer to each other, then more things will arise as conflict. Because first you come from different background. The background itself already creating conflict. Now you're adding that your belief, your faith is so dear and so central in who you are. And then when you get closer to each other, that will clash. That will crush each other, and that will create a lot of conflict. Now the Bible did not say no. I think that I saw some examples that after years of prayer and hard work and faith in the Lord, the non-believers will become a believer and they serve God together beautifully. But also I saw other situations that they struggle for that case and they drift apart further and further and become so isolated from each other. So these are the things that we ought to think through. And sometimes, for the sake of others, we might need to limit our freedom in certain way. Now, I want to address to those that you have not yet have a committed relationship. But I fully understand maybe some of us, among us, you might be already in a very committed relationship, but in a situation that you hold different faith, or one have Christian faith, the other doesn't have. I'm not saying that you are doing something wrong. Get it right. I'm not saying that you are doing something wrong. But you know the price and the pain that you have been paying in that relationship. And God will work mightily if you continue to trust in Him and pray for your spouse. And He will make things happen. But on the other hand, if you yet get into that situation, this is my advice. And also, when you think that you have that freedom, think about that. Would I sending a mixed message to the people around me? That would confuse them. And if that's the situation, maybe I ought to limit our freedom. In this chapter 8 to 10, these three chapters, Paul is addressing to Christian freedom. Yes, there's a lot of things in life cannot be reduced to a simple black and white or yes and no answer. But on the other hand, when we have that freedom, Paul pointed out, there's a higher law above us, which is the law of love. For the sake of loving each other, for the sake of others' growth and maturity, sometimes we ought to consider, would that be a situation that I need to limit my freedom and trust that the Lord will see me through, will help me, will guide me in all these situations. Most of us drive. And there's a sign on highway, sometimes you encounter, it's called the yield sign. I have a picture of the yield sign. I hope you will. The yielding sign works this way. When there's two rows going to merge together, in one of the rows, there will be a sign of that. The driver driving on that row, he had to yield the right to the other row's driver. The driver on the other road, they did not earn their right. Their right is simply been given by someone who yield the right to them so that the traffic can go on. This is a sign, I think, we should pose in the church, because this is Christian philosophy. Yes, we've been endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. But when we come to consider other people's benefit, maturity, and growth, sometimes we need to exercise this sign. I might need to yield so that others may grow. And when I yield, I trust in the Lord that He is faithful. What is your situation? You can come up with any other situation that might not be simply can reduce to yes or no, black and white. You can do this or that. Either choice is permissible in the Bible's point of view. But sometimes we've been so caught up by my need, my desire, and we forgot about other people's need, other people's growth, other people's benefit. Would it be a situation that require you to exercise a higher level of trust in the Lord and yield your rights in order for that to happen? And young people, would it be a situation that, yes, in a fellowship group situation, in a church, it seems to be is a very small pool. It's very difficult to find a life partner. You attempted to go beyond, go further. The Bible did not say yes or no. When you do that, it's not a sin that you commit. But consider first the price that you need to pay. And second, what about people who are around you? Are you leading them into also these long, struggling, painful journey that finally is merging two lives together in harmony? Sometimes it's very, very challenging. Sometimes it could be very heartbreaking. It is not just you. There's others around you as well. Let's bow and pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We are learning that the situation in life is more complicated than we expected. And a lot of time cannot be answered by a simple question. I pray that you will increase not only our knowledge about you, knowledge of who we are in Christ, but also increase our wisdom of learning what you want us to do in a way that will be beneficial to others. Just like Paul, he's not seeking for his own good, but also seeking for the good of others. He's not just focused on himself, but he's focused on God's church, on the Jews and the Gentiles, on the believers and on the non-believers. That whatever he does, he wanted to glorify God. So today, I pray that whatever we do it for the glory of God. Father, help us, because we are lack of wisdom. And I want to lift up those among us, they might be struggling with that issue, the controversial issue, the difficult issue about dating. Father, I pray that you will increase their faith in you, that they will trust that you will take care of them, and they will be set free not to pursue just their personal desire, but they will be set free to limit their freedom. Father, as a church, I pray that this church will also demonstrate that Christian love in a way that we are willing to limit our freedom so that the world may know Christ. That maybe sometimes the world see us like drawing a lot of lines, trying to define ourselves, which is different from them, separating from them. But would you also give us wisdom to demonstrate that we are also, because of loving them, we want to send out the right message We want them to know the one true God, the right Jesus Christ. So in Jesus Christ's name, we pray together. Amen.
You have been listening to Rethinking Church, Part 12, Separation and Participation, delivered by Pastor Wilson Chang on September 26, 2010. In response to some questions raised in the congregation after this message, Pastor Wilson presented the following clarification the week after, on October 3, 2010, at the end of the first English service.
As the ushers taking the cup from you, I'd like to take a few minutes of your time to make a correction or a clarification of a sermon point last week. If you remember, last week I preached a sermon about separation and participation. In one of the points that I use it to apply, I make a statement that would be potentially misleading. And I just want to clarify with you, and particularly the young people. I made a statement saying that the Bible never said that for a believer intentionally to date or to court a non-believer is a sin. Usually, if you read books and go to online, you see a lot of debate on that. And usually the scripture being quoted is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, I believe, that do not unequally yoke. Although the context of that passage is directly about the church of Corinth, there's a group of false teachers who are teaching something against and rebels against Paul's teaching. But nevertheless, a lot of people apply that to use it in a potential marriage situation for people who are dating or courting, whatever term that you want to use, but with the intention of getting into marriage. And apply to that, it is not a direct application, it's not a direct reference to that. But however, if you think it deeper, and I thank for some of the brothers who come to me and raise that question, and it helped me to clarify that, and I want to clarify that with you today, which is even in a church setting, even with co-workers, that their relationship with us might not be as intimate as a lifetime partner. If we are not like-minded, there will be a lot of confusion and a lot of things that will create a rift. Now, we are all created in God's image, and our ultimate purpose in our life is to glorify God. So, without submitting our intention and our desire of our marriage to glorify God, we fall short of glorifying God, and in that sense, it is sin against God. Of course, in life situation, there will be a lot of complication. And sometimes when I counsel people, it will go by case by case. But that is what God's word referring to and applying in our lives. So I want to make that point clear, that especially for young people among us, young brothers and sisters, if you are struggling with that, you have tempted to date or court with someone who are not sharing the same faith as you are, my advice is submit yourself to the Lord first. Submit your desire to God so that God will help you to even reclaim that part of your life to glorify Him. And God will bring someone who are like-minded and share the same faith with you and run this journey together. So I want to make sure that I'm not misleading you, and I must also make sure that you understand God's scripture correctly. And I thank those for those brothers who come to me and ask questions. And I want to apologize if, you know, I confused you last week. So for the co-workers in the AV, I hope you're recording this. And then if not, then you can take another one from E2 and amend with the MP3 file online of last week's. Thank you. So let's stand and pray together and receive benediction.